there are two different ways that the church is spoken of in the Bible. One, it speaks of the church, and we could say the church universal. That is, the entirety of the church. The church that you go back and you look in Matthew chapter 16, you see that when Christ was talking about establishing, building his church, that is the whole of the church. Whether it is the church here in Evant, the church here in Evant is the same as any other faithful congregation of the Lord's church. We are all the Lord's church. Every Christian on earth makes up the church universal, the Lord's church. But it also speaks of the church in a little bit more specific way as the local congregation. You go and look at the first few chapters of the book of Revelation or any of the epistles, especially those that Paul wrote specifically to individual congregations that many of them he helped establish. And these were local congregations, whether it was the church in Philippi or in Galatia or Rome, whichever it was, he mentioned and spoke specifically to these local congregations. Many times when we talk about what we as Christians ought to do, we talk about our responsibilities to the church. Many times it's to the church universal, that just basically, in general terms, this is what we as Christians ought to do, and it is for every Christian. This is how we ought to behave. This is what we ought to do. But many times we neglect to talk about our responsibilities to the local congregation. Each individual Christian, each individual member of a local congregation, we each have responsibilities to, well, for those that are here, members of the church here in Evant, we have responsibilities to this congregation specifically. This morning, I want to look at a few of the responsibilities that we here as members of this congregation, the Lord's Church in Evant, have to this particular congregation. I guess first, when you discuss a Christian's responsibility to the local congregation, you need to start with the necessity of being a member of the local congregation. And I want you to stop and think about it. If the church is spoken of in two ways, the church universal, that is the entirety of the Lord's church, every Christian, but it also talks about each individual local congregation breaking down a little bit smaller unit, you have to stop and think about there is no difference. There is no difference in the church universal and the local congregation other than just a smaller group of Christians. That's it. But it's the same exact thing. Okay, if the church universal is a bunch of smaller congregations or made up of individual congregations, what happens to those Christians that never place membership or don't ever, and we would use that terminology, placing membership, but don't ever associate themselves with a particular congregation? Or maybe those that will stay at a congregation for a little bit, maybe identify with that congregation for a few weeks or a few months, and then decide that they want to go somewhere else and church hop around until, well, indefinitely, really, because of whatever reason, that they can't get along with people or they don't like being accountable, whatever the reason. Stop and think about it. And I think I might have used this analogy before, and whenever I speak about this subject, I like it that I was trying out at a congregation in Tennessee years ago, and I got into a discussion with one of the members, and he kind of helped me a little bit more with it, kind of further this analogy. But I like to think of the church as a pizza. You think about it, that you have the whole of the pizza, right? Well, what do you do with pizza? How do you serve it? Well, you cut it into slices. Okay, so you have the whole pizza. You cut it into slices, and say the pizza's still hot, so you slide each individual slice away from the whole a little bit to help them cool off some. Well, it's still a pizza, right? Each individual slice of pizza is a slice of pizza, but it still makes up the whole of the pizza. Okay, now, you can think of each individual slice as a local congregation. But that individual slice of pizza is still pizza. It's the exact same thing as the whole. Now, imagine maybe it's a meatball pizza. You have those little pieces of meatballs on there. What happens inevitably, you pull a piece of pizza off, whatever type of topping it has, you pull that back. What's eventually going to happen? One of those little meatballs is going to fall off, right? It always happens, every time. Well, what happens to that meatball? Very rarely do you pick that meatball up and you put it back on the pizza. Normally what you do, whether it's that piece of pepperoni or a mushroom or whatever you have, anchovies, who knows, you pick it up and you pop it in your mouth, right? That always seems to be what happens. That one little piece that's not on the slice of pizza, it gets eaten first. Well, I was talking about the gentleman at the congregation I was trying out at that one time. He said, you know, that's a lot like what happens to Christians. Those that aren't members of a local congregation, they get ate up. Peter says that Satan is like a roaring lion going around seeking whom he may devour. And that's the truth. That's the truth. Individual Christians that don't ever associate with a local congregation, that don't ever build those relationships with other Christians, those relationships that are essential to us as Christians. Because if we aren't influenced by the local congregation, which is the church, who are we influenced by? There's only one other option. It's either the church or the world. If we decide that, well, I'm going to be just myself or just in my little family unit, that we're never going to be really get close, we're never going to build those relationships, we're never going to submit to the eldership or those in the congregation that are in positions of authority, so that we'll never be accountable to them, what happens? Well, I tell you, it's easy to go astray. It's easy to become led astray. It's easy to become devoured. Those are exactly who Satan's looking for. You think of that analogy that Peter uses there. You ever watch the History Channel or National Geographic or any of those that they have shows talking about Africa and on the savannah, and you have the lions, and who do they go after? Do they go after the strong, healthy ones that stick close to the herd? They go after the young, the weak, those that stray. Those are the easy ones to pick off. It's no different than a Christian that is not strong in the Lord's church. Not only is it important that we are faithful members to our local congregation, but it's important that we actually attend services at the local congregation. You think, well, of course, you know, if I'm a Christian, if I'm a member of a local congregation, of course I need to attend. We need to faithfully attend. Of course, you talk about attendance. It's hard not to go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Most of the time when we talk about forsaking the assembly, that's exactly where we go to. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much so more as we see the day approaching." Now, look at that briefly again. Again in verse 24. "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Now, get this part. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." Well, that means that's Sunday morning corporate worship, right? And that's exactly what the Hebrew writer is talking about, is only worship, specifically worship on a Sunday morning. That's what assembling means, right? It's specific, right? Well, no, that word assembly there, that's pretty generic. Do not forsake the coming together as a church. You go back to Hebrews chapter 3, and it's daily we need one another. Now, is it a command that every single day we meet together? No, what he's implying is as much as we can, every time the church meets together, we ought to be there. We need to be there for our sakes. God didn't establish the church. He didn't send Christ to establish the church so that we can visit every once in a while, so that we can check off a mark that, oh, I did that this week, that I'm good to go. We need the church. If we are not together with the church, if we are not being influenced by the church, we are being influenced by the world. We are. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. There's no doubt. We are either being influenced by the church, we are either productive members of the church working together for a common good, and in that common good, individually for me, I'm trying to get to heaven. It helps when I'm with a whole lot of other people that are trying to get to heaven. And so we work at that common goal, to be faithful to God, to strengthen one another, to build one another up. Because if you stop and think about it, and this is one of my own, not necessarily a pet peeve, but this is one thing that I try to do as a parent, because sometimes I think we can fool ourselves a little bit. You know, the common terminology that we use is we go to church, right? Well, we're going to church. Well, what time does church start? Are you going to church Sunday? We know what we're talking about, that, and we'll sometimes say, oh, well, you know, we don't really go to church. We are the church. We're going to worship services. One of the things that I try to do with my kids is say, well, we're going to go to worship. We're going to go to worship services. We're going to go to Bible class. I try to say we're going to go to church, because you stop and think about it. Oh, well, church is something you do. If we're going to go to church, church is something you do. You see, when I'm not at church, I'm somewhere else, right? I'm something else. Well, no, I'm not something else I'm not doing something else when I'm not at church. I am the church. That we are the Lord's church. Sometimes we forget that. We start using that terminology. It's not necessarily, or it's not inherently wrong. We know what we're talking about, but sometimes we start acting like it. Well, I'm going to church, and I'm part of the church when I'm with the church, when I'm at church, but when I'm not at church with the church, it's just something I do. Well, if we're not doing church, what are we doing? There's only one other option. It's either the church or the world. We do church very rarely. Only a very small amount of time in our week. Just a few hours. So what are we doing the rest of the time? Either we are the church or we're not the church. If we are the church and we're not gathering together with the church, what's the problem? We're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I preached one time, quoted Matthew, or Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It got down, and an older gentleman came up to me. He said, that was a pretty decent sermon. Let me give you a recommendation. He said, every time you look at, or you mention Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, every single time, make sure you mention verse 26 with it as well. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 again. I want to start in verse 24 and read through verse 27. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Verse 26. For. Now what is that word for there implying? What does it mean? It's dovetailing right off the end of that, right? Okay, because you see what happens when some people forsake the assembling. Okay, because of that, for this very reason, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour our adversaries. Now this, verses 25, or verses 26 and 27, applies to every sin. If we continue to sin willfully, unrepentant, there no longer remains sacrifice for sins. It doesn't matter if we have been baptized, if we've had our sins washed away in the blood of Christ, if we refuse to the blood of Christ, if we are no longer walking in the light, as John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we no longer walk in the light as He, Christ, is in the light, we no longer have fellowship with Him, with any Christian. We no longer have His blood cleansing us of our sins if we are not repentant, if we are not penitent. But as long as we continue walking in the light, as long as we continue to be faithful, as long as we continue to repent, if we do sin, we have hope. But why is it that the Hebrew writer mentions that, Christ's blood no longer being effective in cleansing sin because we are unrepentant of that right after forsaking the assembly of ourselves together? Why is that? You think that's important? Think that means something? Surely it does. And of course I could say we sit here that, well, we're here, so preaching to the choir. This is something we ought to think, every one of us. Remember, every one of us. Encourage every one of us. We need one another. We need one another. Okay, so we looked at our attendance. What about another obligation that we have to our local congregation? Well, our attendance is important. What about our contribution? So, well, of course, that talking about responsibilities that Christians have to local congregation, the preacher's going to bring up the contribution, right? Because, hey, that's how I make my money, huh? Well, so, say it's somewhat self-serving. Of course you're going to preach on contribution. Well, yes. Preach the whole counsel of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And this is something that, and I'm grateful for, that many times that when the men gather together to pass the plate, that this is something that's mentioned. This is why we do it. We don't do it merely because we like to have an air-conditioned building, or we like the heat on, or we like padded pews. We don't do it merely because of this. We do it because we are commanded to. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church in Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up for as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Here, Paul talking about the collection, a monetary collection, so that the work of the church might be continued. You say, well, what's the work of the church? Well, anything that God scripturally allows for the church to do, and I really, that's a whole other sermon, looking at the specific works of the church. But for this audience here, I'll leave it. We understand what Paul is getting at here. It's kind of an interesting thing that the collection, our contribution, it's a little bit different than other acts of worship. We are commanded to do this. We understand that it is part of worship, but it's kind of different, because normally when we get together to worship, we are doing specific acts already here that you don't really worship in prayer until you're praying or singing. Yes, your heart has to be in it, but the actual act of praying and singing, that happens when we come together and worship. But what about giving? Are we worshiping when we put that check or money into the collection plate and that's it? Well, really, it starts way before that with this. Paul, in the second epistle to the Corinthians, speaking about those churches in Macedonia and their support of him, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, he says, "And not only as we had hoped," that he's talking about them giving, they're contributing to the work there, "but first they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." So that there's something that comes before putting a check in the plate. It's the same thing as any other act of worship, that our heart has to be in it. Not only do we have to worship in truth, actually follows Scripture in doing what we do, that action, but our heart has to be in it. We have to worship in spirit. And this happens before we put that check in the plate. Our heart has to be in it. And you know what? It's not hard to put that check in the plate when we've already given ourselves to God. Because we realize, oh, well, this is the Lord's money, and the contribution there on that, well, that's the Lord's money. You know what? All money I have is the Lord's money. He gave it to me, right? I am merely a steward of everything that God has given me. I'm to use all of it for His glory, not just what I put in the plate. If I give myself to God, then anything that I give, that's easy. Just like if I've already given myself to God, then my attendance is easy. Then my worship, that comes easy. It's something I want to do because I've already given myself to God. just like the all other commands that we find in the Bible, whether you go back to the law of Moses and you look at the Ten Commandments, or you look at Christ's commentary on the old law, that there's really two sections in any type of worship that we have, or any type of activity that we have as Christians. We have our interaction between us and God. And usually when we think about worship, that's what we think about. I'm going to interact with God. I'm going to go to interact with God in prayer. I'm going to speak to Him. He's going to speak to me through His Word. We're going to sing songs of praise to God. We are contributing, giving of our means, as God has blessed us with, for His continued work. We are remembering Christ, that sacrifice in the Lord's Supper, so that we always have a remembrance of what God has done for us. And most of the time, that's what we think about, and rightly so, that our worship, our interaction between us and God. But in more than just worship, that our day-to-day lives, you know, we're told everything that we do in word or deed, we are to do it all in the name of the Lord, right? All with His authority. That always considering God, always considering Christ in everything we do. But it's not only our interaction with God as Christians, also we interact with one another. When Christ was asked, what is the greatest command? He says, you love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? That is the first and foremost thing, our interaction with God. That is the most important thing that we can do. Love God. But He said the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's our interaction with one another, our fellow Christians, our fellow man. There's two things that we do as Christians. We interact with God and we interact with one another. It's pretty simple. Everything is that. Everything that we do is interacting with God or interacting with one another. And the two they cohabitate. You can't do one without the other. Just so, we have our obligations to God in the local church, but we also have obligations to one another. Again, you go back to Hebrews chapter 10, and talking about our attending services of the local congregation, coming together, assembling with one another. Why? What is the reason that is given there? Well, you go back and you look at in verse 24, what does it say? It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We are to consider one another. That's one of the very first things that we ought to do as Christians. And you know what? This is hard. And as I was getting this lesson together and looking at this, this is one of the hardest things for me to do, is consider other people. And it's not because I'm inordinately selfish. It's because I am inordinately thoughtless. I just don't think many times. I get focused on something else, and I don't think about other people. It's something that I have to really work on, and it can be a problem for many of us. The big problem is that if the majority of us are like that, if the majority of us do that, that we are very thoughtless about what's going around about us with the cares and concerns of our other Christians, we start having problems in the Lord's church. We should all be conscientious of it. When you think about it, let us consider. What does that word consider mean? To think about, to regard, to be thoughtful of, to look closely at, to turn to over in the mind, to observe fully. Consider one another. In order to stir up love and good works, we ought to have one another on our minds. Well, one of the reasons why we come, we don't only come to worship God, but we come to interact with one another. Yes, we interact with God, but we interact with one another. And we are to worship, we are to come to worship partly because of this. You think, oh, well, we're worshiping God. Does God need our worship? Will God cease to exist, or will He grow weaker if we don't worship Him? You look at mythology throughout history, and that's basically what it was. If the people stopped worshiping whatever pagan god that they were worshiping, the god would kind of wither up and go away. And that was a lot of them, that they would just forget about it. Well, that's not God. That's not Jehovah God. God doesn't need our worship. We need to worship God. We need to worship Him. We need to worship with one another in order to stir up love and good works. so that we do what we ought to do. Because when we only go to church every once in a while, we go with the world the rest of the time. We don't stir up love and good works. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. This is basically the golden rule. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Then many people think, well, that's in the Bible, verbatim, just like that. It's not, but really it's a paraphrase of Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. It says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Here Christ is saying that second part of the greatest command, love your neighbor as yourself, that you can summarize everything up that is not our relationship directly with God. This is our relationship to one another. Treat everyone like you want to be treated. Do unto others as as you want to have them do unto you, right? Consider one another. We want people to consider us. I want some consideration. So I ought to consider others, right? It can be difficult. We have to stop thinking about ourselves so much. Be concerned with the needs, the cares of others, more than those of ourselves. Not only should we consider one another, we should work towards peace and unity. Here's one of the hardest things inside of the Lord's church is maintaining unity, maintaining peace. It's difficult because you know what? I don't like the same things that you like. I don't. You know, if I had my way, probably the pews in here and the carpet would be kind of a dark blue. That would be my preference. I would prefer it to be that way. And you know what? It doesn't matter at all. It doesn't. Just because I prefer something one way, that doesn't mean that I have to get my way. I'm sure you've heard stories. You might have experienced that churches splitting because of the color of the curtain, the curtains or the carpets or the pews or whatever it might be. It doesn't matter. Here's the thing. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which make the things which one may edify another. We ought to pursue peace. Well, okay, how do we do that? How do we pursue peace? How do we pursue those things that edify one another? Romans chapter 12 speaks of this pretty well. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, here Paul, speaking of the church, he says, for I say, through the grace given me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Okay, that's it. You want to pursue peace? Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. That's it. Consider others first. Verse 10 of Romans chapter 12 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, giving honor and preference to one another. We should prefer one another. We should prefer our fellow Christians more than we prefer the world. We should also prefer our fellow Christians more than we prefer ourselves. We ought to consider one another, think of one another. How do we have peace? How do we have peace? Well, it starts with me, right? It takes two people to have peace. Well, I can always guarantee, at least one of them is not going to be the problem. And that's me. I can always guarantee that I will not cause strife. I have that ability. You know what? If only one person wants to argue, if only one person wants to fight, it's a lot easier to deal with that. It's a lot easier to calm that situation and give over that. But if I've got that chip on my shoulder, if I'm always ready for a fight, then what happens? Pursue peace. Pursue peace. Lastly, and this is not a comprehensive list of what we ought to do as Christians, our responsibilities to our local church, but some good thoughts, hopefully. We ought to be kind and friendly. Here's one of the biggest things that hurts the local congregation. Why aren't we growing? Because you're not kind, you're not loving, you're not friendly. I'm not saying this to this congregation here. One of the reasons why I wanted to come here is because this congregation is that. because it is kind, because it is loving, because it is friendly. And I'm thankful, to be a part of that. I hope I add to that a little bit. I hope that I don't take away from that. But this is something that we need to constantly think about, especially, I say especially with visitors, with one another and with visitors. Maybe we're more conscientious of it when visitors come, but we still ought to be kind and affectionate, friendly towards one another. There was a member there in Fort Worth where I was at that he passed away several years, maybe 18 months or so after we got there, J.Y. Johnson. He was an older gentleman. He was a great man. That he stood there in the foyer, always had a smile on his face. No matter how bad he felt, he was there with a smile on his face. And he shook your hand, and he'd shake every person that came in that building, he'd shake their hand, about 160 members at that time, and every one of them, he'd give them a peppermint. Every one of them. That at his funeral, every person that passed by the coffin on the way out put a peppermint in his coffin. People remember that. People remember J.Y., that was a friendly man, that even if you were having a bad day, you walk in there, and it didn't matter how bad his day was, how he felt, he had a smile on his face, and he put a smile on yours. He was friendly. He made you want to be there. That should be us. We ought to be that person that makes other people want to be there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind to one another. Again, Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another. Prefer one another. You know what? We're told we ought to like one another. Yes, we have differences of opinion. We're different people, but we ought to have enough in common, so much more in common with one another than we do with people in the world. We ought to prefer one another. We ought to like being together. And if I prefer you more than I prefer myself, if I put you first more than I put myself, it's going to be a whole lot easier. And you know what? It's going to make you liking me easier, right? Proverbs 18:24, a man who has friends must be friendly. Man who has friends must be friendly. It's something that can be difficult. I'm one of those people that I'm not a good friend. I expect if I don't see my friends for, 5, 6, 10 years, that when I see them again, that we pick up that relationship just like it never ended. To me, that's what a friend is. Some other people don't like that. Some other people want me to call them in between now and then. But you know, each one of us are different, I guess. But there are things we can do, especially in these local congregations. We see each other enough. At least we ought to see each other enough. We ought to like seeing each other. We ought to like one another. We ought to like coming together. Not only because it's a social event, we like being here, but we ought to like doing what we're supposed to be doing here. Worshiping God together. Being unified. Separate, apart, away from the world. Ephesians chapter 4, one more passage before we close down. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 15, here Paul tells the church in Ephesus, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Are you as part of the body here in Evant? Are you helping the body grow? By your actions, your behavior, by what you do when you, not only when we come together here, but when you go out, when you are out away from the local congregation. Are you behaving in a way that edifies, that builds up? And do you want to come back together when you're not here? I speak to some people that can't. They can't be assembled together with the local congregation, and that's all they can think about doing. Is that you? Is that me? Do we want to be here? Do we want to be together? Are we willing? Are we truly willing? Do we desire to fulfill our responsibilities to the local congregation? It's something for each individual one of us to consider. Want to take this time to offer the invitation. If there's anyone here that is subject, we want to make this time available. Members of this local congregation, we want to encourage one another, build up one another in love. We want this place to be a sanctuary apart from the world. If you have a need, if there's anything that we can do for you, we want to encourage you in that. If you're not a member of a local congregation, if you've never placed membership, if you've never become a Christian, we want you to consider that. We want to work with you, help you to come to the knowledge of the truth so that you might submit yourself to the will of God. If you have a need, if there's anything that we can do for you this morning, we'd encourage you to please come as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.